2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to ask you this question. Here would be the question of the day. What are you living for that's worth dying for? What are you living for that is worth dying for? Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21 happens to be my life verse. I love that this verse. It says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And I want to ask us, really, I want you to take a hard look this morning at our lives. Are our priorities in line with what's important? Is what you're investing your life in worth dying for? Because if it's not, can I suggest that there might be some other ways for you to invest your life? That perhaps we could find something that's worthwhile to invest your life in. Teenagers, we talk to you guys all the time because you're still young enough to, you know, but I'm going to slowly move these things out of the way. I'd like to be able to see those teenagers when I look at them. They hide behind those skinny little microphones. I'm asking you, you know, young people, teenagers, college students, you know, you're going to spend your life doing something. You are. And one day you're going to be old like this preacher and you're going to look back at your life and you're going to say, was it worth it? Was it worth what I did with my life? Was there anything so meaningful that I would be willing to go back and redo it all over again because it was that meaningful? You know how many people get to the end of their life with regret? How many people get to the end of their life and wish they had done something different? The number of people is staggering that reach the end of their life and recognize that they've really spent a lot of time doing very little. And the Apostle Paul was not one of those. And I want us to start by looking at the Apostle Paul, and then we'll jump into the message. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says in verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Let's pray. Father, we pray that as we come to your word today, that you would challenge us through it, that God, you would cause us to stop and think and ponder about what it is that you would have us to do with our lives. God, I ask that you would help us to be willing to invest our lives in that which is meaningful, in that which is worth dying for. And Father, we'll thank and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A philosopher once said, and by the way, he said this because it's true, that the moment you start living, the moment you are born, if I can talk about little Odessa, and I don't mean this is going to sound discouraging for just a minute, you start dying. You understand? That every day that passes is another day closer to the inevitable. Right now, you are dying. Can I point that out to you? So am I. All of us. We're all dying people. Now, hopefully not today or tomorrow, but, you know, we're all dying. And the point is this. That because we are dying people, we literally are dying for whatever we are living for, whether you want to or not. So I don't really want to die for anything, Pastor John. You are. Whatever you're investing your life in is what you're dying for, because that's what you're doing with your life until you die. So the question is it worth it? Is it worth what you're doing with your life to die for it? A thing was going around on Facebook, and Pastor Andrew shared it with me, and that's kind of, I mean, this week I've changed everything and put together kind of this message. Pastor Andrew shared it on Facebook. You might have already seen it and read it, that thing about the missionaries who were killed for the cause of Christ, 12 of them altogether, and they separated them out. They took 8 of them, took them to one city, and took 4 of them, took them to another city. The 8 that went to the one city, this is, by the way, just last August 28th, so it's not been very long ago. I don't know if you're aware, by the way, that the number of people who die for their Christian faith has tripled since 2013. Tripled since 2013. Wow. Those are the ones we know about. Those are the ones that we can confirm. The number of people who died for their faith in Jesus Christ, who died for a purpose. So these missionaries were separated out, and the four that, or the eight that went to that one city, they refused to recant. They refused to, they were Muslim converts from Islam to Christianity. And they refused to go back and re-embrace their Islam faith, and instead said, no, we will not deny Jesus Christ. And those eight were beheaded. And then the four who were kept in the other city, one of them, it was three adult men and one 12-year-old boy. And Dad was forced to watch as they cut the fingers off their 12-year-old boy. But the good news is, he was forced to listen as his 12-year-old son refused to reject Jesus Christ. And you say, what a waste of life. Because when all was done, they were crucified and burned. This was just a month ago. And that 12-year-old boy had lived his life for something that was worth dying for. Folks, I don't know if you're aware, but it's available to all of us to spend our time on this earth doing that which is worth dying for. And I want to challenge us today. Are we ready to do something meaningful with our lives? In America, we're so comfortable. In America, we're so casual about our Christianity. And it costs us nothing to embrace Christ. And yet, to us, here in the United States of America, the God of heaven says that you and I, Romans chapter 1, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, I beg of you, I plead with you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you and I, American Christian, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So God, to Christians in America, says, I want you to surrender your life to something that would mean something when you die. What are you living for that's worth dying for? I don't know if you're aware, but for centuries, ever since Christ died on the cross, Christ's followers have suffered at the hands of brutal men. I mean, there have been, I'm not trying to be gross this morning, you know, but I mean, these are written accounts. You say, well, who would write down stuff like this? The same people who write down everything that's in history. If you think you're on the right side, you write it down with pride so that generations will know what you have done. And it's recorded. This is not a question mark. We know that there have been men who've been tied each limb to four different horses and pulled to pieces because they would not recant their faith. That there have been men and women who have been tied to a stake and burned while their families watched. That there have been others who've been tied above a flame and slowly, over several days, roasted to death. That there have been men and women sewn up inside of leather sacks filled with wasps and bees and stung to death. There have been for centuries people who are willing to lay down their life for that which is more important than anything this world has to offer. And yet our American Christianity is weak and anemic, because seldom in America do we see people really doing something worth dying for with their lives. Oh, they may be world famous. Everyone might know who they are. And I am not against, you know, if you know me, you know I love sports. I do. I love them. I love football. I love watching it. You know what I'm going to do at 8:30 tonight? I'm going to watch the Colts, because I enjoy watching the Colts. But wouldn't it be something to get at the end of your life and know that the greatest thing you did with your life was catch a football? That was it. This is the great accomplishment of my life. I caught a football. We just finished the Olympics, and we applaud the Olympians, and rightly so. I mean, I'm amazed and astounded at what these people do. I'm amazed at it. But in the end, what of these things is worth dying for? Because every one of us who are breathing are dying, and we are spending our life doing something. And in the end, when we get to the end of our lives, it needs to be something that was worth giving our lives for. What is worth giving your life for? My unsaved brother, he's still to this day an unsaved, he's a Mormon, he's not saved. And as a teenager, I was getting my first job, or looking to get my first job, and I didn't know how much I should expect to get paid. And my unsaved brother said, "Well, how much is your time worth to you?" And God used that for this new baby Christian. I was 16. And I recognized, you know what? I don't think there's a person on this planet that could afford to give me what I think my life is worth. Because my life is nothing but time, right? And I'm selling my life off in chunks. And God used that actually to push me toward full-time Christian service. Because there's nobody on this planet that can afford me. Do you understand? This is my life we're talking about. And if I'm going to spend my life doing something, I want it to be something that means something. And I'm not telling you that I'm this great example of it. I am not an Apostle Paul. I am nearing the end. You know, I mean, hopefully I've got another 20 years or so in there, but I'm nearing the end, and I'm looking back, and I'm recognizing that I've wasted a lot of time. There's many occasions I have not fought a good fight and not ran the race as I ought. What are we doing with our life that is worth dying for? That's what we have to ask ourselves. So as we're looking at this, in Romans chapter 12, ask yourself this question. We're doing a study in my Bible class, and this question actually came up in the book. I thought, this actually fits right here, too. That's why I put Romans chapter 12 in here. They asked this question. They did a survey of teenagers and college students, and they said, at Bible college, by the way, this is at Bible college, Bible college-bound teenagers and college students that are there, and they asked this question. What was the hardest thing that kept you from saying to the Lord, "Yes, I present my life a living sacrifice"? Why was it so difficult for you to surrender your life to the Lord? And the answers are amazing. One of the answers was because I didn't know what my friends would think. I was afraid of what my friends would think. I was afraid that I would lose friends by embracing Christ. And that's, I understand that. I do. It's just where it was. One of them was, you know, I was afraid of the cost. If I say yes to God, then I am afraid that God will ask of me something I do not want to do. And I'm afraid to say yes. And I wondered when I was reading through these answers, how many Christians in America are sitting on the edge of their pew, so to speak, the God of heaven saying, are you ready to surrender? And they're almost there. But there's just that one thing holding them back. And I am not talking about surrendering to full-time Christian service. That's not what that verse says. That verse is not talking about full-time Christian service. It's talking about full-time Christianity. That's what it's talking about. So that whether I go to work at a bank, or whether I go to work at a school, or whether I go to work at a lab someplace, that my life is spent in the glory of my Savior. So that my life actually means something at the end of the day. What's holding us back? What's keeping us from being willing to do this? Well, I'm going to walk us through the Apostle Paul, and I'm going to tell you what I believe is keeping us back, the things that I think are keeping us back. Real quickly, I want to share one more thing with you before I get off of the martyrs. Well, just a question mark. I just did a Google search. What do you think is the most dangerous country in the world for Christians today? North Korea, that is correct. North Korea, the most dangerous country in the world for Christians today. I was surprised by that too. I would have said Syria, Saudi Arabia. I would have been right where everybody else was. Top 10, here you go. Iraq being the second. Iraq? Now wait a minute, didn't we just liberate Iraq? That doesn't make sense. Second, Eritrea, Afghanistan, Syria, number five, Pakistan, Somalia, Sudan, Iran, Libya, top 10. Wow. The most dangerous places for Christians to worship today. Do you know where America fits in? It doesn't make the top 50. You know how easy it is to live for Christ in America? You know how easy it is to put your faith out front and allow everyone to see Jesus Christ in our lives in America? And yet, if I might be so bold, and I'm including all of us, so I'm not pointing my fingers at you, and if I point my finger at you, there are at least three pointing back at me, right? You know how that works. So I'm not, this isn't a criticism of you. But in America, we ought to have the strongest faith on the planet because it's so easy to live for Christ. And yet, if I might be so bold, there's hardly a weaker set of Christians on the planet than exists in the average Fundamental Baptist church on a Sunday morning. It's just the truth. Because we've lost our understanding of what it means to embrace Christ is to embrace Christ's life. We've lost that understanding. Our Christianity has become just another segment of our lives instead of becoming the core, the reason, the foundation. Other foundation hath no man laid than that which laid, which is Jesus Christ. And Christians ought to be building on that foundation. And yet what we do is we slip Christ in as simply one of the other building blocks and then wonder why our faith is weak. What are we living for? It's worth dying for. I want for your teenagers, and I hope you want this too, I want them to find something that they can burn themselves out doing that's meaningful. And I don't care if they never make it to the front page of a newspaper. And I don't care if they never buy a new car. I don't care. Those are not my goals for them. It might happen. Those are not my goals for them. My goals would be that they would spend their lives doing something that's greater than just them. That God would use them in miraculous ways. So here we are, and we're back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And let's ask ourselves this question. What's missing? What does it take to actually live my life in such a way that it's worth dying for? Well, the Apostle Paul gives it to us in three steps right there in the middle of that section, verse 7. One, fight a good fight. Fight a good fight. Let's define a good fight. You know, I think that in America we pay taxes way too much. I do. And I vote for the first person that comes along and says, I'm going to eliminate the IRS and we're going to do this. That's great. But you know what? Taxes are not the fight that I'm going to spend my life fighting. It's just not. It's a good fight. There's a good fight to be fought. And what we want to do is fight the good fight. That which has eternal reward. That's the good fight. That which is meaningful. The good fight is found in Ephesians chapter 6, where we put on the whole armor of God, that we might not, or that my house to say, put on the whole armor of God, that you might. I know it's the wiles of the devil. What's that word I'm leaving out? Stand, that's it. Withstand. Right. That you might stand against the wiles of the devil. That's it. That's the good fight. The good fight has moral to it. The good fight has something that's substantive. It's not, you know, I'm all about losing weight and keeping our bodies in shape. But, you know, losing 50 pounds isn't the fight that we're supposed to be known for. I mean, how would you like to be Jared of Subway fame? Yikes. You understand what I'm saying? There's a fight that's worth fighting, and that's not one of them. Now, I think you ought to keep yourself in shape. I'm not against that. It's just, that's not the good fight. The good fight has substance to it. And teenagers, go make money and get a job and work hard, but find something worth fighting for that actually has some meaning to it. Lest we come to the end of our lives and we look back and we think, it was useless. Do you know how many rich people commit suicide? It's incredible. It's a phenomenal, it's a staggering statistic when you get into the upper 1, 2, 3%. It's a staggering statistic. You know why? It's not worth fighting for. It's not worth fighting for. That's not what has any real value to it. What are we fighting for? Paul, the Apostle Paul, when he comes to the end of his life, he says, I am ready to be offered. Why? Because one, he's fought a good fight. Secondly, he says, I have finished my course. He didn't quit. He didn't get discouraged and stop. Do you think you're ever going to be discouraged in life, teenager? If you haven't been discouraged yet, hang on tight. It's coming, like tomorrow probably, when she dumps you. I'm just kidding. Right? You're going to face discouragement. That's what life is. But the Apostle Paul didn't quit. Do you think the Apostle Paul ever had reason to be discouraged? Remember that passage where he tells you, you know, I was shipwrecked three times. And he goes through that list. He was put in jail so many times. He bit by a snake. Do you think he ever had a reason to be discouraged? Yes. And in the midst of that discouragement, you know what he did not do? He did not quit. And now is not the time, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, to quit. It's not. The Apostle Paul is ready to be offered because he fought a good fight, because he finished the course, and thirdly, because he kept the faith. Because he didn't waver. This is what makes a life that is worth living. This is what makes a life that is worth dying for. Find a fight. Don't quit. Don't give up the faith. That's what makes it. Otherwise, we get to the end and we're full of regrets. You remember that? I wasn't going to sing this song, but I'll try it now. Just a little chorus. By and by, when I look on his face. Remember that song? Beautiful face. Thorn-shadowed face, by and by when I look on his face, what's it say? I wish I had given him more. You know, I'm telling you, this is just the honest truth. There's never been a single Christian stand before God and say, oh, I wish I hadn't given you so much. It's never happened. Never once. And it's not going to start with you and I. But eternity is full of Christians who wished they'd given him more. Full of Christians who got to the end of their life and recognized too late that what they'd spent their time living for wasn't worth dying for. Let that not be Southeast Baptist Tabernacle. What are you living for that's worth dying for? If you had to fill in that blank this morning, what would it be? What would you point to? Say, I'm living for this, and it's worth dying for. You know what we'd say? This is a great one. We'd say, I'm living for my kids. Okay? Prove it. Die for them. Say, I don't want to die, actually, Pastor. I want to live for my kids. Remember? I'm living for my kids. Here's what I mean. We die daily, right? So your kids are so important that they cannot be without the sound of the Scripture. So you make sure that they get it every chance that you can, right? So tonight I know where you'll be. Because what you're living for is worth dying for. Well, you don't understand how it works, Pastor. I mean, I'm investing with my kids in time elsewhere. Oh, so God's word has less of an impact than time spent with you on the lake. That doesn't make sense to me. I don't think that's going to lead us to that life of no regret when we get to the end of that. So prove it. Die for it now. That's what that I die daily is all about. Die for it now. You know why the Apostle Paul was ready to be delivered? Because every day he died. Every day he faced the same scenario. So it could have been yesterday. It could have been the day before. He was always ready to be delivered. Because he was always investing in life, his life in something which was more important than him. That's what he was doing. He died daily. What are you doing? It's worth dying for. I'm going to sing you a song, and I'm going to be done. This song, I love this song, and I hate this song. You'll love this song, and you'll hate this song. It's so powerful that I can't sing it and make it a reality. It's so high and lofty that I can't make it true. And yet, it is the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Listen to the song. Take the dearest things to me. What are the dearest things to you? I struggle to get past that line because the dearest things to me are my wife, my kids. And to say out loud, God, take them, that scares me. But listen to the song. Take the dearest things to me, if that's how it must be, to draw me closer to thee. Let the disappointments come, lonely days without the sun, if through sorrow more like you I'll become. For whatever it takes to be more like you, Lord, that's what I'll be willing to do. And whatever it takes to be more like you, that's what I'll be willing to do. Heads bowed, eyes closed.